Last Sunday night, we began what I said would be a series or several lessons on the subject of worship. We may miss a Sunday night or two along the way, but most Sunday nights for the next several weeks, we will be talking about worship and some things both general and specific. And where we're able to, I'm going to try to tie all of this in with the words of a particular song that we may be in the practice of singing. And last Sunday night, we looked at the words of that old song, and we sang it again this morning before the Sunday school class, "Oh, Worship the King." And we asked the question in that study, why do we worship God? And we let that song answer the question in three ways. We worship the King because, number one, he is glorious. We talked about some of the things that are involved in the fact that God is glorious. Glory, the glory of God, far exceeds even our ability to truly understand and relate to, but that provides us part of the reason why we worship God, because he is all glorious above. We said, secondly, last Sunday night that we worship God because of his great love that he has for us. We talked about that love again this morning in God's plans for us from Jeremiah chapter 29. And we said that we can never get enough of talking about and hearing about and observing God's love. Oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing his wonderful love. In the third place, we said that that song provides us with another reason why we worship God, and that is the fact that he is our protector and our defender. We are accustomed. Well, that could be debated, I guess, as to whether this culture and things that are developing in attitudes and so forth now. But there was a time when everybody, bar none, would praise and appreciate those who did things for them. There is no one who has helped us, has protected us, who has been our shield and defender like God has. And that provides us with a perfect reason to worship him, because he has done so much for us and defended us and shielded us far even beyond our ability to understand. Now tonight, I'd like for us to turn our attention to another really old familiar song. And I want to tell you a little bit about the fellow who wrote this song. Brother Tillett Sidney Tedley. You see his name across the top of a number of the songs that we sing. Brother Tedley was born in Texas in 1885. He was born to parents who were members of the Lord's Church, and he grew up in a household, a family of worshipers and especially of singers. Brother Tedley was baptized when he was about 18 years old, and he began that very same year teaching a singing school. For 61 years, Brother Tedley taught singing schools, and over the course of his life, while he both taught singing schools in and around Texas, he was also, generally speaking, a full-time gospel preacher for most of his life. He composed at least 130 songs, many of which we are very familiar with and sing quite frequently. Songs like, "Worthy Art Thou," "Oh, the Depth and the Riches," "What Will Your Answer Be?" "Hear Me When I Call," when we meet in sweet communion, singing redemption's song, and on the list goes. Brother Tedley was well known as a song leader. He led singing for over 100 gospel meetings, and for 2 solid years, he did nothing but travel with Brother Foy Wallace Jr. and led singing for gospel meetings for him all over the country. Brother Tedley passed away in 1987, just a couple of months after his 102nd birthday. He leaves behind a legacy, as we say sometimes, of great old songs that brethren have been singing for as long as many of us can remember. The song that I have in mind is another one that he wrote, and it has a couple of titles. We're familiar with it under the title of Oft We Come Together. I believe Brother Tedley entitled the song actually True Worship. And if you examine the words of the song, it gives a verse-by-verse depiction of true worship. It enumerates all of the items, as we sometimes label them, the actions of worshiping God in New Testament worship. And as you go through the song, you're reminded of a lot of things about worship if your mind is truly focused on the words that you're singing. Just as we did last Wednesday night, I'd like for us to sing this song a verse at a time and take some time in between the verses and examine some of the things that he says, and then we'll go on to the next verse.
Oft we come together, oft we sing and pray. Here we bring our offering on this holy day. Help us, Lord, Thy love to see.
The first line of the song calls attention to the fact that those who worship God in spirit and in truth are serious about what they do, because he says, oft we come together. It's not unusual at all for us to find passages of Scripture, especially relating to, well, as the words that Jesus spoke concerning the Lord's Supper. As oft as you do this, as oft as you partake of this. Oft we come together. We come together specifically on the first day of the week, following the example of the early church. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 tells us that when the disciples came together to break bread, it was on the first day of the week. Not only does the Bible instruct us as such, but even secular history records the fact that as far back as can be determined, God's people who were trying their best to follow the example of the apostles and the teachings of Jesus met on the first day of every week. Oft we come together. Now, there are a lot of folks who think we come together too oft. Obviously, they think that, and they think that maybe, you know, once on Sunday is sufficient. they don't come back on Sunday night. They don't come back on Wednesday night. And somebody says, well, why do we even, we say we meet on the first day of the week. And so if we come together on Sunday morning, then we've met the requirement. We can check that one off our list, can't we? Is that what we're doing, trying to check things off of our list? We understand from what the New Testament teaches regarding the church and the church's leaders, and particularly the elderships that decide things that are expedient, and as often as an eldership or the leadership of the congregation determines that it is profitable and beneficial for the church to assemble, that is pretty much the practice of that congregation. Now, there may be some folks who have decided that it's best to assemble on Tuesday night instead of Wednesday night, and those folks who don't really understand things clearly and haven't thought things through have been heard to say things like, well, you know, I'm not sure we can do that because you're supposed to meet on Wednesday night. No, no. Oft we come together, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the habit or the manner of some is, encouraging one another, coming together to worship God, keeping in mind everything that our worship is about and the fact that worship is defined as specific action, not just a general attitude, but specific action, something that is done, not just being in serene surroundings like we talked about last Sunday night, but actually doing something to show praise and honor and glory to God. Oft we come together, oft we sing and pray. Well, they're the first two things that we come to as we go down the list of the things that we do in worship. And it's interesting that the writer of this song has put these two together, but you might say that he's basically following an example of Scripture, because in Scripture, many times, singing and praying are paired together. Now, that doesn't mean that every time you sing, you got to pray, or every time you pray, you got to sing, or the other one isn't worth anything. But the fact is that there are some things that singing and praying do have in common. For example, the Apostle Paul used singing and praying together as two illustrations of the fact that we must sing with the Spirit, and we sing with the understanding also, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He said, we pray with the Spirit, and we pray with the understanding also. All in that same conversation, he tied the two together. Interestingly, James, in James chapter 5, near the end of the chapter there, couples the two together in a conversation when he's discussing the matter with his readers. James says, is any merry? Let him sing. Is any suffering? Let him pray. Now, that's not to say that the Scripture is implying that those are the only two things that are important. I'm just trying to show that they do have a lot of things together. There is a commonness between them. What does the Scripture say about Paul and Silas at along about midnight in Acts chapter 16, verse 25? They were in that jail doing what? Singing and praying. Oft we come together. Oft we sing and pray. There is a distinction or two, though, that I think we need to pay attention to. Because singing and praying are not the same thing. There are some songs that we sing that are written in the form of a prayer. And there's certainly nothing wrong with that. But singing doesn't take the place of praying, nor does praying take the place of singing in total. recall the fact that prayer in public worship is the only thing that is done by a leader, and then the entire congregation should be able to say at the conclusion, Amen. Because, gentlemen, when we lead a prayer in public worship, we are praying on behalf of, expressing the words for, the entire congregation. Therefore, I believe it's worthy of some serious thought that we make an extra special effort to be sure we get our pronouns right, because we pray in public worship. It's not just I am praying, but we are praying. I'm saying the words, but we pray this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. But we pray for the sick and for the afflicted. We pray that God will bless our leaders. We pray for the church. We pray for men everywhere who are preaching. Not just I pray as the leader of the prayer, but I'm praying on behalf. I'm saying the words, and you're following along in your mind. And you have to be able to agree. You have to be able to say amen, in effect. Now, you don't have to say the word, but you have to have that sentiment in your heart. Singing doesn't work that way, does it? You don't say, I'm going to sit here and listen to Brother Brad sing to us. I can tell you right now, I know Brother Brad pretty well, and he's got no interest in singing to us. I appreciate his efforts at leading us in singing, but that's what he's doing. He's the leader, and we sing with him actively and aloud. We don't pray that way in corporate worship, but we sing that way. And that's one important distinction I think we need to keep in mind between singing and praying in public worship. Oft we come together, oft we sing and pray. Here we bring our offering on this holy day. Our offering. The subject of the offering is a very interesting subject. It's interesting that we are able to do that officially or unofficially. And by that I mean, let's suppose I, at the service time, such as we're in right now, and we've already had the general contribution, as we call it, and I've given you a special message from one of the brethren in Mexico regarding the work that's going on there and some specific need that we have for funds for that effect. And based on past experience, I think I can truly say that I would have every reason to believe that there'd be more than one of you who would come out that door tonight and not only shake my hand, but also put a check in my hand and say, this is for that work. Now, does that qualify as giving to the Lord? Well, certainly it does. Well, it wasn't put in the collection plate. Isn't that interesting? It appears that the collection, even in the first century, was something that wasn't always done at the same time. We understand from the teaching of the gospel accounts that under the Jewish worship in the synagogue, when Jesus was observing the poor widow's mite, remember, she cast in more than all the rest, all that she had. It appears that the treasure box was, that's probably not the best term, but the treasury box, I guess, would be more appropriate, was probably near the entrance to the synagogue. And Jesus observed them as they were coming in, casting in their offerings. You say, well, that wasn't New Testament worship. And I agree with that. It wasn't. But according to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, there may have been some other custom so far as putting aside or laying by in store, more so or even differently from our practice today of doing it as a part of the worship service right behind the Lord's Supper. Important that we understand that that's not part of the Lord's Supper, but at the same time, I think most of us do understand that very well. But we do understand that when we give, when we bring our offering, it is a part of our worship. Here we bring our offering on this holy day. I can't pass that up. I've got to comment on this holy day. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, God's law said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And I'll go out on a limb and say that there were some aspects of the holiness of the Sabbath day, at least to the worshipers, that was a little different from the first day of the week today. Obviously, there were a lot of things that they could not do on the Sabbath day because it was the designated holy day that we wouldn't have any qualms about doing. Most of us break the old law every time we get into an automobile and travel to this place of meeting because we violated the distance that a Jew would be able to go on the Sabbath day, the day of worship. I'm not trying to say that this is the Sabbath day. But the fact is, there are many differences. But let's think about that word holy. What does the word holy mean? It means set apart. In the most elementary way, the word holy means different. Not like all the rest. And in that sense, this is a holy day because this is the day that has been set aside to worship God and specifically to observe the Lord's Supper to commemorate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so in that sense, it has been set aside. It is different from all the rest. And that's exactly why it would be wrong to observe the Lord's Supper on any other day than the first day of the week, the day that Jesus rose from the dead, the day that the church was established, the first day of the week, the day that the disciples came together to break bread in Troas, Acts 20 and verse 7. But as I have already said, obviously there were some other things that were not allowed on the Sabbath day that we do, distance to travel. Sometimes you may be pressed into working more than just getting an ox out of the ditch. I got into the waterworks truck this afternoon and went out to a project where some men were working and checked on them because I had promised I would do that to cover for an inspector who was off this week. Took me an hour or two to do that. I don't believe I transgressed God's law in doing that, but I also am very sure that as a matter of standard practice, worshiping God on the first day of the week is the first priority for me, and I hope for you. And so in that sense, I've got no problem at all with referring to this as a holy day. Maybe you took a nap this afternoon. Maybe you watched a football game or a race. I don't know anything about racing. May not be racing season. But whatever those other things you do for entertainment and otherwise, maybe you spent the time studying God's Word. That's commendable. Maybe you spent the time talking or trying to reach someone with the truth. And surely I can think of no better way than to spend your spare time doing that on the Lord's Day. And in those senses, it is a holy day, but it's not a holy day in the sense that it's wrong, absolutely forbidden to do anything other than formal worship to God. But let's don't lose sight of the fact that it is a special day, a day in which worshiping God should be the first priority, should receive our greatest efforts. Here we bring our offering on this holy day. Help us, Lord, thy love to see. May we all in truth and spirit worship thee. Now here's what we're going to do. Tom, I'm going to ask you to just click on through those next two verses. We're going to take this study up next Sunday night at verse 2 of this psalm because our time is up for tonight, and I suspected it would happen this way, but I wanted to be prepared anyway. When you sing that song, think about how much it teaches you about worship. If you're not a child of God, why not obey the gospel? You can do it tonight. Everything's ready. All you have to do is decide that you want to do what God wants you to do. If you've already obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ but have become unfaithful in your service to God, why not come back and be restored? We're going to sing this song to encourage you. If you need to respond to the Master's invitation in any way, we invite you to do so as we stand and sing.